This morning, we're going to be continuing. If you're here last week, we had a Batman moment in the ending, at the end of the service, where continued next week, same bat time, same bat channel, where we're looking at the stumbling block, the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, and what that means. So we'll be picking up. We want to read once again 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 10. We'll read that through and then get started again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, for the awesomeness of your word. We just pray that you would just help us to not learn anything new, but learn something of you. Learn the truth of your scriptures. Learn more and more about who your Son Jesus Christ is. And be able to stand, in spite of everything going on around us, Lord, being able to stand in the truth of your word and your Son. And we just pray that you would have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we left off last week with in verse number 7. Unto you which believe, he is precious. A non-believer still today, especially a non-believing Jew, in the context of Peter's writing, still rejects Jesus Christ. They're disobedient in the fact that they don't believe in salvation in Christ Jesus. We know today, we don't have to go too far in our workplaces around us. We hear how the name of Jesus Christ is defamed, is mocked, ridiculed. The name of Jesus is a byword. Scoffers love the name of Jesus, don't they? And we sometimes see scoffers use the name of Jesus Christ even more than we do, don't we? But he's been rejected. He was rejected by the religious leaders who were looking for a fulfillment of a mighty conquering king. And then here comes Jesus lowly, riding on a donkey. And no, he did not conquer the armies of Rome, but he did conquer sin and death on the cross of Calvary. So to us, he's precious. 1 Corinthians tells us that the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, is foolishness to them who don't believe. Imagine how foolish we look to the world, who are out doing all kinds of foolish things, all kinds of crazy things that will only lead to death and destruction, but we have the fount of every blessing, which leads to life everlasting. He is indeed precious. Amen. Is Jesus Christ precious to us? Is he precious to you? After all, he is the one that alone, by himself, he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and by himself he rose from the grave. He didn't need an angel to push away the stone. He got out himself. The stone was rolled away only so that man could see the empty tomb. He is a God who is all sufficient. He's self-sufficient. He is sufficient. He's given us his word on it. And his word is sufficient for everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Amen. Jesus is precious. So now we pick it up. The head of the corner that was rejected by those leaders, those authorities. He's the head where everything fitly framed together. Everything is joined together by the head of the corner, and Jesus Christ holds everything together pertaining to the church, pertaining to salvation. So now we go to verse number 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What is this stone of stumbling? We find the quote is in Isaiah chapter number 8. The stone of stumbling, I think this is where I actually ended last week. We can look at it in two different ways. We can look at it as a paving stone that's loose, that you would slip on, or one where it would be loose. And this is what I do in my job, where I walk about 10 miles a day. I often run into bricks that are uneven and then ended up tripping over it. That's the type of stone that we're looking at. This rock of offense, or the stone of stumbling. It could be that. And another use of this stone, or this lithos, as it is in Greek, it's not Petra or Petros, as a building stone or a giant rock. But it can be used as also a millstone. And that's how we're going to look at a couple uses of it. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah chapter number 8, where Peter loosely quotes from it, and Jesus quoted from it, Paul quoted from it. It was a common scripture that was known. Isaiah chapter number 8. I haven't gotten there yet, so. And it's taken from verses 14 to 15 in Isaiah chapter number 8. Let's start at verse number 1, though. Let's look at the context of what's going on here. Verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning... Anybody want to take a... So, Mahershala Heshbaz, which means bounty or prosperity. Take a bounty. Take of the spoils. That's what that name means. So that we'll see that in the next couple verses. And I took unto me a faithful witness to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Notice. Took them to him, two witnesses, where two or three are gathered. There I am in the midst. That's where we need witnesses. That's why, actually, I learned this. This is something new. Why do we have four Gospels? One Gospel wouldn't do it, because God requires two or three witnesses. So we have three synoptic Gospels in the Gospel of John. God only fulfilling his word. So here he has these witnesses that we can't pronounce their names. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershala Heshbaz. We'll just call him the son of Isaiah from now on. But for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. That's what the name means, the spoil. That's what Mahershala Heshbaz. I think I did that pretty good without looking at it. That's what that means. The son of Isaiah. He was named that way because for the spoil of Samaria. This is the southern kingdom, or the northern kingdom of Israel being judged and taken away into Assyria. The Lord The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as the people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, the waters of peace. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ again in the future. As much as the people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, these are the wicked governors of Samaria. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of my land, O Emmanuel. Remember, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Interpreted as God with us. God himself was allowing his people to go under judgment by the king of Assyria, by the Assyrians. And then later, the Assyrians would be taken over by the Babylonians, and the people would be brought again into captivity. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall broken in pieces. Mark that down for a second. Associate with them, with the sons here. I'm doing all right with Mahashalabeshbath now, but with Rezin and what is it? Rezin and Remaliah. See, so you associate yourselves, O ye people, ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries, and gird yourselves, and ye shall broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. So there's a theme here. You're going to be broken. Broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, of his own people in Israel. Say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy. Remember, without going too much into detail, there was the kings of Israel and Judah were always trying to align themselves with somebody else to get an advantage over another kingdom, saying, don't do that. Don't align with those having a confederacy to try to beat the Assyrians, because it's going to lose, because I'm the one that has put the Assyrians, I'm the one that has caused them to bring judgment upon my people, because they've forsaken me. They've forsaken Shiloh. They've gotten away from me. Say, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Now verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. It's important. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, God alone. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You have nothing to fear of the Assyrians. Fear God. He's much more powerful than the Assyrians are. Now, a little side note, we all know the story of Jonah, which, by the way, is not an allegory. It was a real story, a real historical event. If you and I were in the place of Jonah, guess what? We would have done the same thing. We would have been off into a plane to Los Angeles or someplace as far away as Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians, the biggest city in the whole area at the time was Nineveh. You and I would have done the same thing as Jonah because of fear. I told you, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be tough. I'd run away because the Assyrians were known. They were known to rip people in two. They were known to just tear people's heads off and do all kinds of things. They were so barbarous that Jonah said, no way. I'll go anywhere, but I'm not going to Nineveh to preach the gospel, because I know what they do. So this is what God is saying. Don't be afraid of them. Fear me. Now we go to verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary. God himself will be a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, no longer just Israel, but now Israel and Judah, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's a trap. And that's where we get the offense. When we look back in the first, the offense here, the rock of offense, term offense, is a trap, a snare, a stone of stumbling, it's called. And just like do we have any hunters around? You would spring a bear trap and it would be in the woods and underneath the leaves, and the bear would go by. We've all seen the movies where it happens, where the bear goes flying up in the air, it's caught by its leg. That's what scandalon means. Or the rock of offense. Be a trap. We're told in the New Testament not to lay any occasion for somebody else to stumble. Same word, a scandalon. Putting something in the way that they're going to be trapped. So God Himself does it here. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse number 15. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. In other words, in the judgment here upon Israel, exactly what it says. They'll fall. They'll literally be broken. They'll be killed. Be snared in a trap. That's how the Assyrians work. And be taken. Take them into captivity. Be tortured. Punished. They were in a captive. People were in captivity there. And then captivity in Babylon after. Now, 14 and 15 of the text that's quoted in 1 Peter. Verse number 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. What an example. His God, his Isaiah, the prophet, being given these words by God, and he is obeying, not going the way of the nation of Israel. He says, I'm not going to go along with the crowd who are going right into the snare and the trap, into captivity, into certain death. But I'm going to wait on the Lord. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I've heard that verse there taken out of context for dealing with signs and wonders, but what's it say? I and my children. This child, Mahershalahashbaz, was a sign. The literal child of Isaiah was a sign unto Israel. This is amazing how this happens. Behold, I are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The Lord of hosts dwells in Mount Zion, where before he was in Mount Sinai. So now we have Zion, which is Jerusalem, which in the future will be the holy city, the new Jerusalem. God dwells there. Now the whole area, we looked at Mount Moriah on Easter, but is Mount Moriah or Mount Zion? They're all together. They're all one region. We look to Zion. We look to Mount Zion, the city of God, today. We finish up here. Verse number 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living, to the dead, to the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So all the people, all the wizards, all those that peep, all the soothsayers, those that mutter, that grumble things against the Lord, don't listen to them. It was according to God's law, according to God's word, and nothing has changed. That is still a principle that we have today. If it be not according to the word of God, there is no life or light in them. Amen. Isaiah, the anointed prophet. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. As those that look not to God, but look to their own needs and listen to the false prophets. We're going to go to chapter 9 for a second. Nevertheless, in spite of the darkness, in spite of the judgment, nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness, does this sound familiar now? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shines. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with the confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even, how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So darkness is coming, but behold, there is great light. The light of the Messiah, and the people in the New Testament rejected him, but to those who received him, John says, to them gave he the power to be the sons of God. To those who believed and received him, he is precious. We look today for the coming of the King to come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. Praise the Lord, I'm looking forward first. We be taken with him when he comes to receive us again unto himself. And then there's going to be that time when the Bible says, behold, I come with 10,000s or a myriad, an unknowable number of saints will be with the Lord, coming back to earth to rule and reign with him. Amen. What joy that is, looking forward to the Messiah. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. So we see this judgment. And in the midst of the judgment is the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 33. I know if you're looking at your references in your Bible, it probably says verse 42, right? It says, hear another parable. Now, the parables, in order to understand the parables, you need to understand them in light of salvation. And the parables usually have nothing to do with money. They're meant about the gospel. Learn another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Husbandmen would be God. The householder would be God. The husbandmen would be the Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. This would be the prophets. This would be Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of the Old Testament prophets that came prophesying of Christ. We'll see the parallel to Isaiah chapter 8 in a second. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. We see this is a picture of Christ. He was crucified outside of the gates of the city. They thought, oh, we need to reject him because he's not the rightful heir. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Jesus is talking about them who are answering them. And will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So we see this, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment, that the same judgment that Isaiah had prophesied, the same judgment that Jeremiah and all the prophets pronounced against the wicked, forsaking nation of Israel who rejected her Messiah. Verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, I like this, they perceived. I think he's talking about us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The multitudes recognized that there's something about Jesus, he's a prophet. But the scribes and Pharisees sought to lay their hands on him to kill him. Their hearts were so hardened by their own wills, by their own purposes, they did not see the Messiah. They could not face up to the claims that he made in spite of him pointing out that everything about him was written in the Old Testament pertaining him. Let's go to one more place, Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Remember in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with the Jews. Deal with the salvation of the Jews, the election of the Jews. So Romans chapter number 9. It's important to keep that contrast there. Romans chapter 9, verse. Let's go all the way down to verse 30. I might have to continue this next week. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? That's right. That's what Paul is saying. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Yes? Faith is the victory. Faith. Better get the piano going. Faith in Jesus Christ is indeed the victory for us. The Jews sought to keep the law. The Jews sought, they thought that we could just keep the law and maybe even add more laws unto the law, God will find favor in us. But he didn't, because it wasn't of faith. That's why today we all know people that appear more righteous and holy than we do, don't we? Who aren't even believers. Who believe that them, by being good, will have their day in court. And then God will look upon them and see, oh yeah, they did 10 good things and 5 bad things. Ding, 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 ding. The votes go to the 10 good. Go to life. But really, God literally says, all have sinned. There's no way that you can equal out the amount of sin of sin for salvation. There's no way that you can work for it. So they sought it not by faith. But Israel, which followed the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They looked at the law. They took the bait of the law that by doing good, they would be deemed good. The same stumbling stone that's laid before us today. The religious stumbling stone that we have. Join our group. Do these 7 sacraments or these 5 pillars of faith or follow the 8 noble paths. These are all different religions. You can figure it out on your own. Follow these and you might have hope. But we trust Christ because of faith. Faith alone, grace alone through faith alone, or faith alone through grace alone. That's our only way to look, to have access and our righteousness from God. Verse number 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth, not on that stone physically, but on him, shall not be ashamed or disqualified. If you believe on Christ, that right there, that settles the story. There's nothing more that you can add to it. No righteousness, no baptism, no works of circumcision, anything else. But yet those works come as fruit of salvation. That's the next portion of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, by the way. So Christ, let's look at verse number 10, chapter number 10, verse 1, because this belongs to it actually. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. God has not put Israel on a shelf. He's put him on a shelf, but he has not withdrawn his plan for Israel to save Israel, because it is through the Jews where the new Jerusalem will come. The Messiah will come, inhabit it. The gospel will go out from there. Jews will be gathered from all around the world for the four corners. Try getting 4 corners in a round place, but it's a metaphor. The 4 corners of the world will be brought back. God does have a plan for his people. And we'll tie this in a second. For I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We no longer follow the law. The law is good if it's used lawfully. We no longer have any salvation or brownie points or anything from obeying the law, even though as believers, remember, we are free now to obey the law. We're not bound to the law. We're free from the law. So we now know that, you know, we're free not to kill, not to murder. We're free not to steal. Before, we were bound, if we tried not to, guess what you would do anyways? You'd go and steal. I think I sent a couple people the picture of my inadvertent theft from the post office. Felt going home with elastics. I stole them, as many as it is. Those weren't my elastics. I probably have 10 or 15 of them at home. I'm sorry. But we are not justified by the law. We are made free from the law through Christ Jesus. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter number 2. I could keep going in Romans 10 because it's good, but back in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now, one that stumbles upon the word. Think of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was addressing there in Matthew 21. They didn't just accidentally try to take him and take him away and have him crucified. It was in their hearts to do so. Here's what it means right here. Those which stumble. The word actually comes from a couple different words. Prosupto, pro, we know the word pro, it's for or toward. Like when you have a provision, I heard T.D. Jakes talking about provision. Pro, it means for you, and it's for your vision. You need a vision from God. It's like, no, that's not what it means. It's for being provided with what you need. And pro, it's going forward into having it. Or untoward. So we have a professional. We have different things like that. So pro, it's forward or toward. And copto, which actually means to chop. To do that. That's what it means. That's what this stumbling means. It makes you to chop towards. Sort of like a swimming stroke. That's how we could do it. Chopping through the water. You're aggressively going to that point that you're chopping at. So that's what you're actually stumbling at. Not actually falling. And a good point of this. Let's go to Hebrews 4. It might seem unrelated. Hebrews chapter number 4. The verse we all know. Verse number 12. Let's look at this for a second. The more you unearth, the more you see about these verses. It's amazing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We probably all know it by heart. Let's look at it for a second. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word sharper, it's related to this stumbling, or this stumbling stone rather. It means the word sharper, the word there actually means with a single stroke or repeated blows. So the same thing, a chop or repeated blows. Or hacking. The word of God hacks. It cuts. It blows at us. Just like a knife. Just like a sword, as it says. And this stone of stumbling, the stumbling that takes place, it's a chopping. It's related. It's not an accidental chopping. Chopping, as we see the Pharisees, they were filled with rage when they heard Jesus testifying who he was. You go to John chapter 10, a good picture of it. All through the Gospels is a good picture. They were filled with rage and they gnashed. And what did they do? They headed forward with a chopping motion to go after him, gnashing their teeth in rage. That's the picture of it. Jesus Christ, the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. People still get mad at him today. People are angry at God, at the name of Jesus. I think I might have shared this before. A guy I was working with several years ago, he was loading up at the platform, and all of a sudden the expletive came out like that. I said to him, you know, if you ask Jesus nicely, maybe he'd listen to you. But the first thing out of so many people, it's the name of Jesus as a curse and a byword. But to us, he is precious. Let's go back to verse number 8. Verse number 8 once again in 1 Peter chapter number 2. So a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the Word of God, those that stumble or that would ridicule or cut up the Word of God. But we're in. Verse 8. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now, he's careful to point out here, they weren't appointed to do those things by God. They were appointed because of their unbelief in Christ. That's why that's why they lashed out. That's why they rejected him. It was because of unbelief, not having faith. Verse number 9, that great three-letter word that we find. We haven't stumbled at his word. Those of us who are Christians, we've received Christ. We've trusted Christ. We believe on his name. He indeed is precious. And so are we in his sight. Back in verse number four and five, because Jesus was that chosen, the not too pretty cornerstone, us too. He's the living stone. We are living stones made up in the body of Christ. You know, it was fun. Somebody said to me last week, he says, you were talking about Zoe and not having life, but God is able to put life into stones. Amen? He said to the Pharisees, he said, if no one will praise me, I'll raise up stones. God is able, that he's the only one who can step out of time and do things. He can cause the rocks to praise him. He can cause a wave to cease. He can bring the wind and waves and do all these magnificent things that we cannot do. Because he's God. Jesus Christ is God. He proved it by those works that he did. And he was still rejected by the leaders of his day. But ye are. What are we? Well, what are we? But in spite of all this, ye are a chosen generation. Generation is actually taken out of Genesis. A chosen people, a general people. Not just the chosen nation of Israel. Israel's rejection brought salvation to the Gentiles. And as the body of Christ, and this would be talking about the universal body of Christ, are made up, are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. The day of Pentecost, it was primarily Jews that were gathered there, but everybody heard the marvelous things of God there at that day. Then we see in Acts chapter 13, the gospel, where Paul and Barnabas went out to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The veil was torn apart, separating Jew from Gentile. So it's no longer just the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. It's everybody that believes upon Jesus. So we're a chosen generation. Next one says, and we're a royal priesthood. You know what? We're a royal priesthood. Why? Why are we a royal priesthood? Well, because we were bought by the ultimate in royalty. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his precious blood. We're special. And what do you say? Yeah, special. We are special. Not because of what our mothers told us or who we think we are. We're special because Jesus was special. So we have a royal priesthood, not just a religious priesthood. Before, the priesthood could only be through the family of Aaron and through the tribe of Levi. That was it. They were the only ones that could be priests. And those couple kings that tried to step in and minister as priests, God fried them. Can't be too technical about that. God cut them to a crisp. Burnt them right up, because only a priest can have access to God and enter into the Holy of Holies. But we have boldness as Christians to enter in, not just to the Holy of Holies, but right into the throne of grace. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, that we are priests and kings unto God. Amen. Isn't that great to know? We don't have to look to king or queen or whatever. I can't even think of any king's name. King Fazal or Queen Beatrix or Queen Elizabeth. You could say this King Jim and King Mark, Queen Kathy and Leanne and Queen Helen. But now if you think you're a queen, you're not a queen. But that's our position. We are royal because of what Christ has done. Not on our own. Our own righteousness, what? What does Isaiah 64 6? It says, filthy rags. You know, we can look our best, put on our Sunday best every week, and guess what? It's filthy rags. But Jesus, He's given us His righteousness. It's been imputed to us. It's been given to us free of charge. He's taken off our filthy stuff and clothed us with His righteousness. Yes, indeed, we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. We're also, the next thing, it's a holy nation. The chosen nation rejected the Messiah. The church has received her Messiah. We're not a nation. You think of all the people trying to... Who's the guy there that started to try to start the nation of Islam? He tried to carve out a portion of the United States here and call it the nation of Islam. It's Farrakhan. Bishop Farrakhan. He tried to take that and carve out a nation. The Mormons, their new Jerusalem is actually Independence, Missouri. They're looking at Independence, Missouri as being their new Jerusalem. No, New Jerusalem isn't Jerusalem. But they're looking to create a nation. We are part of an invisible nation called the church. Invisible in the sense in that we don't have a president. We don't have senators. We don't have congressmen. We don't have fleecers. We have... But we look to one head. The one head is Jesus Christ. And everybody that ministers under Christ are just under shepherds attached to that head. Nothing else. We're all equal in the church. Isn't that amazing? We don't have a hierarchy. We're all priests. We're all royal. We're all a royal priest. We're all chosen generation. As a church in the whole, it's a holy nation. And I like the next one here. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I usually hear this one, somebody will usually take this one verse and they'll use a different Bible versions, but they'll switch to the King James Version because they believe that Christians should be some sort of weirdos. Just look at some of the people called Christians today. I don't know where they get their hairdos and all kinds of things, wearing skinny jeans and all this stuff. They are peculiar. But that's not what this means. It doesn't mean that we should look absurd and outrageous, but peculiar means this. That we are specially acquired. That would be the translation that we'd have today. We, by being peculiar, we were specially acquired. We were chosen. Chosen by God Christ died for us. That's what makes us peculiar. Nothing else. We are, have been acquired. God paid the price for us. That's our peculiarity. A chosen nation. A peculiar people. Closing out the verse here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why can we lay claim to all these things in the verse? That ye should show forth, that should have evidence to show forth the praises of Him. That everything points to Christ. All those things, we're chosen because of Christ. We're royal because of Christ. We're holy because of Christ. And we're peculiar because of Christ. He so sought after us and acquired us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ died for us. The praises of Him who hath. It's not progressive salvation. I believe in progressive sanctification. You start by faith and keep on growing in faith and being conformed to the image of Christ. But we have past tense. If you're a Christian, you became a Christian solely by God's work in you. He hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A one-time transaction when you believed upon the Jesus Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ, right away. He literally, just like if I were transplanting these flowers here, I would grab them by the stem, pull it out of this plot, and put it into a bigger plot. That's exactly what God has done for us. He's translated us, snatched us from the kingdom of darkness into His glorious light. And we can see that if we go to Acts chapter 26. Great verse here. Great section. Acts chapter 26. And we'll close in a couple minutes. I'm actually going to make it through this. Can you believe that? Acts chapter 26. Let's just go down to verse number 14. This is Paul's testimony of his salvation here. He says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. There was Jesus promising to Paul that he was going to deliver them from the people. The people, from the Jews and the Gentiles. And we see all the ways that Paul escaped through a basket out of Damascus. Freed out of the prison in Ephesus. All the ways God kept him for His purpose. Verse number 18. Here's why, Paul. Why, Paul, I am going to preserve you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Turn, that's to repent, that they would repent from their darkness and turn to the light. Turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified faith that is in who? Me. The faith that's in me, I'm sending you as an apostle that they would turn no longer in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan, that they would have faith in me. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. Be ye therefore, because of what was happening in all of verse chapters 1 through 3, because of the gospel Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You can add to any sin, you have no inheritance into the kingdom of God. But God is talking about those visible things that would show up in the church. And by the way, there's church discipline. If people are practicing those things, they are to be brought before the church and cast off, back to Satan. That's the model for that. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know why? Because a true Christian isn't going to walk in those things. They might fall into certain things, but they're not going to walk in their old life. They're going to be transformed. Is that what it says right here? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So don't join with them. Romans chapter 2 tells us that same thing. Not even have anything to do with those who are rejecting God. So we could say hello to them, fellowship, working with them, but not to have any spiritual or religious endeavors with them. But we are to minister to them and be a light to them. What verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now sometimes it means at one time. In a period of time, not just, oh, once in a while I'm dark, and once in a while I'm light. I feel good one day, and the next day I don't feel good. That's not what it means. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness of truth. The fruit of the Spirit reflects the second table of the law. That's where we show forth the law is in the fruit of the Spirit. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I always use the analogy, if you're someplace and you turn on the lights, and boom, you see the cockroaches flee in a shabby motel, or it doesn't even have to be a shabby motel, but the light causes things to flee. You turn the light of God's word on, and the enemy scatters. The darkness scatters because people don't want to be reproved by that light. They don't want to hear the light or even look to the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then you walk circumspectly. In other words, pay attention to the things around you. That's why we wear circumspectacles. We have spectacles, and circum is round. Look around. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. One more place, and then we'll close. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us. There's that term, hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has did the work, and we have an inheritance with the saints, been translated, is what the next verse says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been translated. We've been plucked out of Satan's dominion, and we've been planted into God's kingdom. What a joy that is. And he desires us for our desire to be him, to look to him and his work. 1 Peter chapter 2, once again, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So God, looking through the Old Testament, had cast off his people. This is actually taken from the book of Hosea. If you want to look at a neat book, look at the book of Hosea. Remember, Hosea was told by God to marry a wife of adultery. And then they had two children together, which I'm not going to go there, but I can't pronounce their names either. But they had those children, and those children were named, "Not My People." And then, "I will not have mercy." That was the Hebrew meaning of the two children. "Not My People," and "I will not have mercy." So the analogy that Peter is using here, remember the primarily Jewish believers here that were scattered, was just like in the book of Hosea. God would show mercy. That he would call his people through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And now you, because you've believed in the gospel of Christ, you are now God's people. God was the only person, I can't use the word person, God was the only one that legitimately divorced his people. He cast off the nation of Israel, that's why we are the bride of Christ. But God will one day take his people back. And he's done that through Jesus Christ. So even all the Jews, even they're not just going to be saved because they're Jews. It'll be based on belief in Jesus Christ. So how can a Jew become the people of God again? Be saved. How can a Gentile be a partaker with those saved Jews and those other saved Gentiles? Be saved. To trust the gospel. That's our prerogative. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's message is to these people that were cast out, or that were dispersed rather. Simply, trust God. The example of Isaiah through it all, trust the word of God, not your circumstance, because it is going to get better. We may have to wait till we get to heaven for it to get better. We might not get everything that we need now. Well, we will get everything we need. But believe me, before it gets better, it could get worse. We're talking about the tragedy of a young man from the local area. We don't know when our time is up. That won't exactly be our best day, will it? But we know if we trust the Lord and in the gospel, we know that we have safety and security. We know we are chosen. We're royal priesthoods. And we know we are a peculiar people that have been purchased by God. Amen.